Next Sunday, some of us hope to go up to Laramie to encourage some of the Christians there. There's a small group. They meet in a large room up over the Christian bookstore. And there are about four families of them. And so if you think of it, you might pray for them. You should also be praying. I was thinking of Bob Corman. Most of us know of the accident. He was burned badly. So we should be praying for Bob. Burns are so painful. And we should really pray for the Lord's grace for him, for wisdom for the doctors, and that he'll heal, and that the family will have the strength they need for this difficult time. Okay, John chapter 10, we start with verse 7. John 10 and verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now in the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's pray again. Father, we're so grateful for the words of the Lord Jesus, and we pray now as we look at them that the Spirit of God will help us to understand and open our hearts to what He has said. We pray and we give thanks in His name. Amen. Now, most of us living out here in the West have perhaps seen shepherds. But the kind that we see are often the kind that are living in these little houses on wheels, a shepherd's shack, and they're taking care of a large flock of sheep. I know sometimes you may drive by and they may be feeding them. Like in the winter, they'll bring them down and we'll see them on some of the sugar beet fields. They'll be feeding them. There'll be a shepherd there, but he's standing off to the side, and here may be 500 or 1,000 head of sheep, and he's got a couple of dogs. He drives the sheep. He doesn't lead them. But we've got to get the picture of the Oriental shepherd here in the Middle East. And here it's an intimate kind of situation. The flock isn't that big. And he actually, the shepherd, lives with the sheep and he knows them. They're more like pets than they are just like stock that he's driving and taking care of. And this is the figure now that the Lord Jesus is using. And so we want to notice he talks about several things here. He talks about the door. He talks about himself as the shepherd. He talks about the sheep. There's certain characteristics of the sheep. And I want to think about these three different things. I want to think about Jesus, first of all, as the door. Because he says that. He says, I am the door. And it's a striking figure, isn't it? When you think of a door, you think of an entrance. As you came into the building here, you came in through a door. There was an entrance. And Jesus says, I am the door, I'm the entrance. Now, in those countries, when they built a sheepfold, or we'd say a sheep corral, they would take stones out of the field and they would stack them up, make a stone wall. Now, we don't see too many of these here, but in the New England states, you'll see a number of walls like this. Stone walls that are piled up and that make an enclosure. And this was the sheepfold. And then there would be an opening and a doorway. So the shepherd could admit the sheep. For example, if some other shepherd was coming by and there were some sheep that weren't his, he would just turn them away. You don't belong in this fold. He could drive them away. And the sheep had to pass by him to get into the fold. And as they did this, too, he kept count of them. As any missed, he could count them. He knew them by name. And as they came into the fold, they had to pass by him. He was the doorkeeper. And oftentimes at night, too, a shepherd might just sleep across the door of the doorway there, the entrance to the fold, to make sure none got out or no animals came in, wolves or coyotes or whatever. So the figure then of the fold is, this is a place now, an enclosure, where there's security, there's safety. The sheep would come in, and they were safe and they were secure. Outside there were wolves, there was danger, there were things that could hurt, that could harm. But inside, once they were inside the fold, then they were under the care and the custody of the shepherd. That's the figure. And Jesus says, I am the door. Now this is a hard expression for a lot of people. If Jesus had said, I am a door, there are lots of doors into this fold, and I'm just one of them. If you want to come in another way, that's okay. If you want to come in through the doorway of Islam, that's fine too. Or if you want to be a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever, that sort of thinking would be very appealing today, wouldn't it? But Jesus doesn't say that. And as he speaks to these people, he says, I am the door. And it's an exclusive expression. He simply is saying, I'm the one and only. You want to come into this fold, you want to be safe, and you want to be secure, and you want to come under the care of the shepherd. He says, there's only one door, and I am the door. And in John 14:6, you remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that is language that we would say is exclusive, and that simply Jesus is saying there is no other way. And Christians, even though we have love for all people, and we our understanding, we want to be understanding, and we certainly don't want to coerce anyone and say, you have to be a Christian. You know, there was that was tried years ago and has been tried various times, where you compelled or forced people to be baptized and to join the church, this kind of thing. We don't believe in that at all. But when we present the message, when we give the gospel message, we have to say that there is no other way to be saved. This is what the apostles said. You know, remember Peter and John, they were warned and they were told, don't preach any more in this name, don't talk any more about this one, don't talk about him being crucified here and resurrected. Stop talking about him. And remember Peter stood up there and he said, look, we've got to keep telling about him because he says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you're going to be saved, and if I'm going to be saved, it's going to be because we come through the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in. He's the only way. And so we have to emphasize that because he did. And because it's true. And instead of feeling unhappy about this, maybe sort of angry at God, we should be very grateful that he's provided a way. And that Jesus is the way. And this is why we go, of course, and give out the gospel and we tell men and women, listen, there is a way that your sins can be forgiven. There is a way that you can be right with God, and Jesus is the way. He's the only one who died for sinners. You know, the religious teachers come and they give teaching on how to live. For example, if you read the Quran, there is moral teaching and moral instruction. If you read other religious books, the other great religions of the world, there's instruction on how to live. But no other religion can give you a way by which you can know your sins are forgiven. They may say to you, you should live this way. But when you fail, and we all fail, no other message except the Christian message can tell you how you can know your sins are forgiven. Your failures, your weaknesses, because Jesus died to pay for those sins. And he's the Savior of the world. So rather than feeling unhappy because there's only one door and there's only one way, I am so grateful God has provided a way. Because if Christ had not come, there would be no sacrifice for sins. There would be no Savior. But you notice that he speaks here of the door. He emphasizes that fact. And as Christians, we emphasize that. There's one door. He says, I am the door. And so if any of us, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, we would say to you, the only way you can be saved is by coming to the Lord Jesus and accepting him. Now, it's interesting too, he says this concerning the door, if any man enters by me, you'll be saved. Now, as you came up to the door this morning, you might have stood out there and looked at it. You could look at the door. You could see how large it is. You could maybe evaluate it and say, well, it's an oak door or whatever kind of wood it is. And you could know a great deal about it and do all these things without entering. You could pass by. Jesus doesn't say, if anyone looks at the door, he'll be saved. He doesn't say, if anyone knows about the door, he'll be saved. To enter means there's an act of your will and there's movement. There's action involved. And so it isn't just a theoretical thing. And Jesus doesn't say, if you know about me, you'll be saved. He doesn't say, if you can discuss truths about me and you can repeat the Apostles' Creed, that you'll be saved. He says, if any man enters, anyone enters by me. And when you enter, when you came in that door, you said, really, your decision was, I want to come inside. And you moved. You took steps and you came through the door. And this is what happens when we accept the Lord, when we're saved. A couple came over to see me recently. They're thinking of getting married and they knew of me. Some years ago, the man's older brother committed suicide, and he had come to some of our meetings, and the family asked me to speak at the funeral. He was a young man about 20 years of age, and he'd been heavily into drugs, and he went home to where his folks lived, and and got a rifle out, and when his dad came home, he was lying there on the living room floor with his brains blown out. He committed suicide. So it was very sad. Anyway, his brother came to see me, and we were talking about the gospel, and he said this. He said, well, he said, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. But I knew he wasn't a Christian. I said, but you haven't committed yourself to Jesus, have you? No, he said, I haven't done that. So he was honest. What he was saying was, I know about these things, I know about Jesus, I've heard about Calvary, and I've heard about these things, but I'm just living my own life and doing my own thing and going my own way. And I've never made any commitment. I've never acted on that knowledge. And belief in the Scripture, it's interesting. Belief in the Scripture always has the idea of movement. In fact, the expression is you believe into Jesus. You move when you believe. You just don't sit there and theorize about Jesus. But it's a movement toward Him and an acceptance of Him. And really, a person coming into the fold here is really making a choice. What he's saying is, I'm putting myself in the care now of the shepherd, and I'm putting myself under the leadership of the shepherd, because when you come into the fold, you become part of his flock, and he's the leader. And so these thoughts are connected with becoming saved. I could ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you ever entered? Have you ever made this choice where you've said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, you shed your blood for me, and I want to choose you, I want to trust you, I want to put myself under your care and under your leadership. I want you to be my shepherd. That's what becoming a Christian really is. There are a lot of people that belong to church this morning that are sitting in church this morning that are not under the authority or care of the Lord at all. They're living their own lives, and they're feeling, well, if I go to church once in a while, it makes me feel good, and it's kind of a favor toward God, and I'll put a little money in the plate, and that won't hurt. And they feel quite independent of God about it all. Their lives are lives that are lived without any regard for what God has to say about their kind of life. But here, when you think of the door, it's an act of will, it's a choice, and it's a putting of yourself under the care of the shepherd. The sheep are trusting him. The sheep are becoming those who are submissive to him. So the idea there of a door is a beautiful picture, really, of salvation. And you know, the thing we want to ask ourselves this morning is, have I come in through the door? And have I made this choice? And have I really said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow you. I believe you died for me. When you do that, your life has changed. You're born again. You're not just a church member. You're not just going through outward forms or motions. Now this thing is a vital part of your life. And Jesus, as he goes on to speaks about that. Now let's notice some of the things he says about himself. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, evidently, by saying the good shepherd, he's implying there's some that haven't been so good. In fact, he said earlier, in verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, what he was saying was the leadership of Israel, the leadership of the Jews, have not been those with the heart of a shepherd. They've been interested in what they could get out of the people. And this is what Jesus said about the Pharisees, about the high priests, about these others. He said, you're in it for the money. He said, you're trying to use people. You don't really care for people. You don't really love for people. You're using your religion. We have to say that's true today. You think of some of the scandals that you read of in the paper, preachers who are perhaps making millions of dollars. Using religion as a business. And the Lord Jesus here said, I am the good shepherd. So as you think of that fact, and I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet in Jeremiah is condemning the false shepherds. And that's a figure that's used oftentimes in the Old Testament. The leaders of Israel are viewed as their shepherds. Jeremiah is a little past the middle of your Bible, after Isaiah. And in verse 1 of chapter 23, the prophet cries out and he says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, and do not attend to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. So the figure, see, of shepherds, and of some being poor shepherds and bad shepherds, and those who instead of caring for the people are using them or abusing them, is something you find through the Old Testament. So Jesus now comes and he says, listen, I'm the good shepherd. You've had shepherds that haven't been good. You've had leaders that haven't cared for you. Leaders that have just tried to use you. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Now what are some of the things that mark him as a good shepherd? He's sacrificial, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's not interested in using people, but he's interested in even giving himself for people. Son of Man came not to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, really, in biblical times, shepherds did not go around dying for the sheep. Sometimes a shepherd would risk his life. But a shepherd ordinarily would not say, I'm going to go out and die for my sheep. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Sheep are for the shepherd. And when it was the right time, he would slaughter lambs and they would eat mutton and so forth. But the idea of a shepherd going out and just saying, I'm going to die for so the sheep can live. You'd say, well, that's backwards. Ought to be the other way. Sheep die in order that the shepherd can live. But of course here the figure breaks down and here he's talking not just about sheep, but about people. And people are more valuable just than sheep. And the Lord Jesus here says, I'm the good shepherd and I'm going to give my life for the sheep. Talking about his death. And then that verse 18, a powerful verse, he says, no one takes it from me, I lay it down of myself. Tremendous claim. Have you ever been with a person who's dying? You know, I've been with some who are dying. I remember one man I was with, and he was fighting for life. He was gasping for air. I can remember seeing his chest and his heart was beating as if it would burst, break out of his chest completely. And there was a struggle for life. We just don't die and say, I think I'll die now. And we just give our life up. We cling to life. And we can't even choose when we're going to die. But Jesus here really is making a claim of deity when he says, I can lay it down. When I wish, I'll die. And when I wish, he says, I'll take my life back. What a tremendous, tremendous claim. I'm the good shepherd. He says, no one can take my life from me if I don't wish. I'll lay it down. And so you remember when he died, you remember the Nicodemus? And Joseph came to get his body. And you remember Pilate was amazed. He said, is he already dead? He asked the centurion, are you sure he's dead? He shouldn't be dead already. It's too soon. They would sometimes hang for days on the cross. And here it was just a matter of hours. And the centurion, you know, checked. And he says, yeah, he's dead. He's dead. Do you remember when he died? He cried out. He said, it's finished. The work of paying for the cross was finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it says he gave up his spirit and he died. A tremendous display of his power. Even in the moment of his death, he revealed that he's God. He could lay his life down, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and those who came there found an empty tomb and the angel saying, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. So as the good shepherd, and as the one who now has this authority, he gives his life, he gives it voluntarily. Now, as the good shepherd, he's concerned for us and our welfare. And in verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. And those who care for livestock, you know, I like to sometimes go to a county fair or you go down to the stock show in Denver, and you see some of the judging. You see all the care and love that, you know, some of these 4-H kids or whatever have put into their animals. And they're grooming them, you know, and they're getting ready to show them. And they're washing them and they're brushing them and you're just lavishing all this care upon them. And if you have livestock like this and you're a good shepherd or a good stockman, you care for your animals. And they reflect your care. And Jesus says, I have a tremendous care now for people. And Jesus says, I want them to have life. Oh, but you say, aren't people alive? He was talking to people. They're walking around. They're breathing. Their hearts are pumping blood and they're alive. But, you know, the scripture is talking here about real spiritual life. A quality of life that is life indeed. Because there are some who have physical life who are dead in trespasses and sins, as scripture says. And remember, Timothy speaks of the one who lives for pleasure as being dead while living. And so it's very possible for you to be physically alive and to feel, I'm alive, I'm in good shape, maybe you jog and you lift weights and you can play basketball or whatever, and yet you're spiritually dead. You have no spiritual life. This is sad. I was in a house recently, and the man came in. Husky, young man. He was carrying a girl on his back. And a rough man. And it was an immoral type of situation. Sure, if you'd asked him, drinker and a carouser and so forth, I'm sure if you'd asked him, you said, are you alive? It's a man, am I alive? You know? Because he glories in his physical strength and physical life. But you know, as I looked at him, I thought, poor guy. He's dead. No spiritual life at all. And if he died right now, he would be without God and without hope forever. So Jesus says, I am come in order that you might have life. And if you come to me, if you've been dead in your trespasses and sins, when you accept me, you'll begin to really live. For the first time, you'll begin to really live. Bruce was mentioning earlier in the meeting about being free from sin and free from guilt and so forth. Let me just read Hebrews 2:14 and 15. And notice here, how he talks about this freedom and this fact of having real life when you accept the Lord Jesus. In verse 14 he says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to slavery. Fear of death. Guilt. The slavery of sin. That isn't real life. It isn't real life at all. I used to visit a man who was a heroin addict. And heavily into drugs and so forth. He was in an automobile accident a little over a year ago. And he almost died. But through the accident, he's come to know the Lord. Now, even though he's crippled, physically crippled, he really has life. He has spiritual life. And a different perspective And I've heard him pray and just thank God for giving him another chance. Could have died in that wreck, but he's alive and he knows the Lord. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. Have it more abundantly. Christian life is real life. It isn't living daily with a sense of guilt and slavery to sin, a bondage to sin, and feeling broken and unhappy, defeated. If you receive the Lord Jesus, you can have the peace of knowing your sins all forgiven. And of knowing that He'll enable you to overcome weaknesses and failures in your life. He can change you here. And ultimately, He's coming back and you're going to go to be with Him and that change is going to be complete. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have real life. That's a great message. We can go to people around us with this message of this wonderful shepherd. And He's come that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. Now, He says this also of Himself. He says, I know my sheep in verse 14. I know my sheep. There's tremendous concern. There's knowledge concerning them. It's not just a detached relationship. Jesus says, I know, I love my sheep. There's that intimate relationship we have. And you know, when you come to know the Lord, for the first time, you feel close to God. I can remember when I accepted the Lord. Before that time, I had said the Lord's Prayer. We did this regularly in church. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I could rattle it off. Almost forward or backward or however you wanted it. But I had no sense of closeness to God. And I can remember the afternoon when I was saved. For the first time, I really prayed and I thought, I'm close to God. I can speak to God. God hears me. God knows me. God loves me. Jesus says, I know my sheep. And there's that this sense of closeness and intimacy with Him. It's a wonderful thing. And then there's something else He mentions as the good shepherd. He says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And as the shepherd, He guards the sheep. Remember when David was came forward and was talking to Saul about Goliath coming out. David says, let me go out and fight him. Saul says to him, well, you're just a boy. You can't go out and fight that man. He's an experienced soldier and he's a giant and look at his armor. And David said this, well, he said, you know, I took care of sheep. And he said, when a lion or bear came against those sheep, David said, I went out and fought them and I killed them. He had a shepherd's heart, didn't he? He risked his life for the sheep. And he was determined he was going to guard, he was going to protect those sheep. No wonder David wrote the shepherd Psalm, you know, 23. The Lord's my shepherd. He cared for sheep so much and he had a real shepherd's heart. But the idea here that a true shepherd is going to guard those sheep. Now I've had people sometimes say to me when they're thinking about accepting the Lord, I don't know if I could hang on. And I've had these problems in my life. Maybe a person has had a drinking problem or a drug problem or whatever it is. Problem of immorality. Feeling, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And what if I fail? What if I don't know if I could hang on. I don't know if I could be a Christian. I don't know if I'm strong enough or good enough. But what the Lord here is saying is, listen. When you put yourself in my hands, the Lord Jesus says, I'm strong enough. And he says, no one will snatch you away from me. So there's the promise of security to the believer who puts himself in the Lord's hands. Beautiful verse. And if you're here this morning and you're, you know, feeling insecure and wondering, you know, am I going to make it? The Lord here says, no one will snatch you from me. And then I want to think a little bit about the sheep. What are characteristics of sheep? His sheep. Well, he says, first of all, in verse 27, they know his voice. They recognize his voice. Are you one of the Lord's sheep? Well, I could ask you, when did you last hear his voice? You say, am I supposed to sit in the room and
hear a voice come out of the corner or something. What do you mean? Well, as you're reading the Word of God, you know, if you're a true Christian, God makes those words come alive to you. And you hear His voice. He speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to your heart as you pray. And He says, "My sheep hear My voice." So there's that fellowship, and there's that closeness, and there's that intimacy, and this is a mark of being one of His sheep. And then He says, "I know them, and they follow Me." Are you following the Lord? Sheep follow their shepherd. Now that's different from here, in that, as I mentioned, shepherds so often drive their sheep here. But in those countries, they lead their sheep, and the sheep follow. And as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of a time when we led a tour to Israel, and we were staying in a hotel in Cairo. And one day, we noticed there, going across the bridge, across the Nile River, there's a lot of traffic on the bridge, trucks, cars, and all the rest. Well, we saw a shepherd coming along, and he was walking along on the sidewalk, and strung out behind him was his flock of sheep. And it was a beautiful thing to watch. He just walked right on ahead, and they followed him. In single file, right behind him, a whole flock of sheep, maybe 25 or so, and they were following him. And I thought, kind of amazing. I thought they'd get spooked or something. Here a big diesel truck comes blaring by. Sheep ignored it all. Acted as if nothing else was there but the shepherd. And they just followed him right on across the bridge, and he took them to other pasture, I suppose. But it was a beautiful example of the trust and the obedience of the sheep. They just kept their eye on the shepherd, and they weren't turned aside, they didn't panic, they didn't bolt, and they followed the shepherd so obediently, just following him along. Now what he says to us here, as his sheep, he says, this should be a mark of us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. True Christians are those who want to follow the Lord. Don't say, "I'm a Christian," if there's no desire in your heart to obey the Lord or follow Him. He says, "My sheep hear My voice." He says, "I know them and they follow Me." Now I know that our obedience isn't perfect, but nevertheless, that should be the direction of our life, that we love Him and we want to follow Him. And our eyes are on Him. Now, one of the things that's interesting, too, is the closer the sheep are to the shepherd, the closer they are also to one another. We lived for a while with a man who had a flock of sheep, and it wasn't a large flock, and he functioned more like the Oriental shepherd did. He knew his sheep. I've seen him go out there and he'd call a sheep by name and the sheep would baa and come running right to him. Just like a dog would or something like this. And he knew them by name. And interesting too, if he would go out there and he's going to feed them or something, then they would just all come running to him and he'd be in the center and they'd just be pressing against one another trying to get to him. The closer they were to Him, the closer they were to one another. If we have trouble as Christians, you know, and we're kind of getting separated, we're not as close to one another as we should be. The problem usually is we're not as close to the Lord as we should be. The closer we get to Him, the closer we'll be to one another. He unifies. Remember what the Lord says here. Too, as He speaks, He says that there are going to be other sheep He's going to bring, and He says that the flock is going to be unified in Him. Verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Now He's talking here about Gentiles. He says, "Them I must bring, they'll hear My voice, there'll be one flock,
one shepherd. So when we accept the Lord Jesus, and as we get close to Him, then we draw close to one another, and there's that closeness of love for the Savior, for the shepherd, and for one another. And then, of course, there's the desire of the sheep to be with the shepherd. And one day we're going to be with Him, personally. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And we're going to be with Him. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And one of the things that marks true sheep is they love their shepherd and want to be with the shepherd. And one of the things that should characterize us is a love for the Lord and a love for His return. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says of those early Christians, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So true Christians are those who love the Lord, who love His appearing, and are waiting for Him to come back. And then all the sheep for which He has died through the years that have come to know Him are going to be gathered together around that great shepherd of the sheep. Are you going to be there? When the Lord comes, are you going to be there? If you're one of His true sheep, then you'll be there, gathered around the good shepherd. Hope you know Him this morning. Hope you can say, my sins are forgiven. I've entered the door. I'm one of His sheep. And I do love Him, and I want to follow Him. He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Let's pray.